we're studying through the book of Hebrews. And in the 9th chapter, there is a phrase in the 2nd verse which puts our focus tonight. We've been here for several lessons. There was a tabernacle made, the first. Now, where there's a first, that presumes a second. Now, where there's a second, there may be a third. And we've been journeying through this tabernacle that God told Moses to build and said to him, see to it that you make it according to the pattern that I've showed you on the mount. And we've been looking at it detail by detail. And we're going to continue to do that. One of the joys that I've never given myself before in ministry is to just stay in the tabernacle and look at every detail, week after week, until we have exhausted its meaning. But tonight, I want to synthesize it all again in one concept, a revelation of one person, Jesus. Growing up in the church, I confronted a lot of things. And I was turned off by a lot of things. But one thing has, and I pause before saying it because I don't mean to be irreverent at all, but I have been turned on by Jesus. And I remember the realization that came to me one day when I read the very simple scripture in Jesus' high priestly prayer, where he said this. He didn't add a thing to it. He didn't complicate it. He didn't say this plus something else. He said, this is life eternal, that a man may know thee. And he put it in a knowing relationship. I grew up in a revival frame where at times I almost felt it was a sin to think. Where if a man went to school, it was a foregone conclusion he couldn't be spiritual. As though the God that created all this and thought it up would somehow be stymied by somebody that thought. And I remember the impact on me when I read that word, no. This is life eternal. That a man may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Paul said to the Philippians, I count all things as lost, as refuse, that I may know him. A knowing relationship with Jesus. Why? In the beginning was the word, logos in the Greek. To simplify tonight, the one that could tell us all that we need to know about the subject, the last word on the subject. We translated in the beginning was the Word, the one that could tell us all we need to know. The Word was with God or facing God, of the same essence as God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt, tented, moved into a tent of human flesh. No man has seen God, but Christ hath declared him, John went on to say. Exegesis is the word in the Greek. It means to lead forth, or it's the word from which we get exegesis. Exegesis is an English word. It's a cognate carried over. It means to lead something from behind the curtain and put it on display to be seen. It's to take it out of obscurity and lead it forth and make it known. No man has seen God, but Christ is the exegesis of God. He led him forth. Everywhere it's a knowing relationship. And to those in his day, Jesus said, if ye were familiar, if you had read the prophets and Moses, you would know me. For he wrote of me. And that's why we've called this book of Leviticus and the Old Testament discussions of the tabernacle, the Gospel of Moses. And in this New Testament book of Hebrews, which is sometimes called by me the Gospel according to God about His Son, for as no other book, the very obscurity of the authorship puts the focus on the subject of the book, which is Jesus, front and center. He's better than anything they ever had, better than anything they ever will have, except Him. He's better than the priesthood, He's better than angels, He's better than prophets, He's a better covenant maker, He comes with better promises, He leads us a better way, everything about Him better. And the whole book is contrasting. And when they say there was a tabernacle made, the first, the purpose of the contrast is not to do away with the first, but to show us that no matter how good the first was, the second, which is Jesus, is even better. So tonight, lest in the myriad of details, I want to go again through the whole tabernacle quickly with just one thought. You have to have the familiarity with the tabernacle that we have gained in studying it week after week, be able to do what I want to do tonight, which is race through what would take hours to explain and show you what an avalanche of revelation God provided in this Old Testament tabernacle. And the second tabernacle is Jesus, the substance of God tinted, tabernacled in human flesh and revealed God to us. The first tabernacle was to have no deviation from the pattern that God showed to Moses, because it was to reveal Jesus. So let me build the elements of the tabernacle tonight that you're already familiar with, but let's take the journey knowing that this is life eternal, that a man may know Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And Jesus spoke with some stricture in His voice, that if they had read Moses aright, they would know Him. And if we read Moses aright, we'll know Him better. And that's what I want to have happen tonight. If you were an Old Testament believer, you would meet God in the tabernacle. How do we meet God? Jesus. We meet Him through Jesus. Jesus brought Him nigh to us. And the tabernacle in the Old Testament was the place where man, separated from God's presence, could meet Him again. It was surrounded by a white linen fence. That spoke of Jesus. Hebrews says, without holiness shall no man see God. And God's standard of holiness, revealed in the law, must be fulfilled. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law, I'm come to fulfill it. And this tabernacle fence, surrounding the place where God dwelt, in its numbers as we've seen, in its whiteness, portrayed the perfection that only Jesus fulfilled. And to get past this barrier of God's holiness, there had to be a door. The tops of the posts of the fence that surrounded this tabernacle area were crowned in silver. And a silver chain ran from post top to post top. Silver always symbolized redemption in the tabernacle. It was made from the silver half shekel given as redemption money by all the men in the tribe. The eastern gate was the entrance. Wherever east is, that was the entrance. Jesus was the white fence. To get through the fence, you follow the silver chain in either direction, it led to one goal. Redemption, a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6:23. through Jesus Christ our Lord. God put the details. The tabernacle was in the midst of the host of God's people. Judah was encamped on the eastern side. Jesus came out of the seed of Judah, the greater son of David, and you had to go through the tribe of Judah to get to the door. The way was pointed with a silver chain symbolizing redemption provided in Christ. Through the door you went. The door, as you've seen, had four colors. Blue, purple, scarlet, white. You ought to have it memorized by now. But it's the trip hammer repetition. As we look at the whole tabernacle tonight and take the elements we've assembled piece by piece, and let us see Jesus. The door had four colors. Blue for his eternal nature. Scarlet for the suffering servant. Purple for the kingly robes that Matthew wrote about. White for the purity that Luke wrote about. And if you want the Gospels for the other two, it's John for the blue of his eternal nature. And it's Mark for the scarlet suffering servant Messiah. The very colors of the door told us Jesus is the door. Immediately on entrance, as you went through the door, you'd go to an altar of burnt offering. There was a sacrifice for sins offered. The blood of a sacrificial animal was spilled in your place at this altar, and it came to be known as both the altar of burnt offering and the brazen altar. The horns of the altar were brass because judgment occurred there. And the blood of the sacrifice covered this ugly altar until it became ugly with the blood of sacrifice spilled for men's sins. And the believers would walk in, offer a sacrifice, and walk away justified, because God just simply said to them, whether they understood it or not, if they would identify with the animal, place hands on the head of it, and confess their sins onto the animal and step back, the animal would die in their place. Jesus is his holiness. Jesus was the gift of redemption. Jesus is the door. Jesus was the sacrifice. His blood was shed. Jesus was the priest making the offering. He offered himself. Jesus was the sacrifice. And Jesus was the altar. And as they would disband and leave some place traveling in the wilderness, this very altar, gruesome and covered with blood, and the burnings of the sacrifice, would be wrapped first in purple fabrics, to let the world know that we're involved in the wrapping of it, that God valued this altar with the kingly robes of purple, because it was God's own Son, the King of Kings, that was dying for our sins, though the world looking on only saw the badger skins that wrapped that burnt altar. You move on, you come to a laver of cleansing. He is our perfection. It was a mirror where you looked at those burnished, melted down mirrors of the ladies that became a fount of flowing water. And you saw your spots as you served God magnified in it. And only the laver was to be the measure of cleanliness. Paul, to a bunch of Corinthians that looked every other direction, said, with open face behold him. And as you gaze on him instead of everything else, you metamorphose from glory to glory into that self-same image. There was a water for the washing of regeneration. He, from his riven side, came the symbol of the blood and the water for the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing and the flowing of the Spirit. The rock was smitten, the water gushed. He died, the Spirit came down. And in this labor we find Jesus again, our measure and the source of the Spirit, that on his prayer and his ascension comes back to flow like a fount. Then you move to an interior area, enclosed inside the outer court, two sections, a holy place and a holy of holies. Again, the curtains speak of Jesus. The four colors are there, blue, white, purple, scarlet. Everywhere Jesus, the whiteness of the fence, the silver of redemption, the tribe of Judah, the colors, it's the eastern side, that's where the sun rises, the rising sun, new hope, the door with all of its colors, the altar, the offerer, the sacrifice, the labor of cleansing, which is our mirror in which we look. I don't look to you, I look to him to measure my progress. The washing of regeneration, and another door, four colors, Jesus. Everywhere you turn, Jesus. Inside the holy place, three pieces of furniture, a candlestick, up curving branches, it sheds a light. We become the candlestick by dwelling in the vine, but who is the light of the world? Jesus. And there is that symbol of the vine and the branches and the flowering cup into which the oil was poured and a light would burn. You only have to read John 15 to know that the detail again is pointing to Jesus. If ye abide in me and I in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing at all. And that light shines brightly when the oil fills the cup. And the Holy Spirit that comes, Jesus said, he will testify of me. Everywhere you turn, you see Jesus. A candlestick, which is the base that flowers out into the vines, which we are. There is the table of showbread. Who was the living bread that came down from God out of heaven? Who is our provision? Who is? And we're to provide in his presence, out of his provision, a bread of faces that shows forth in his presence the adequacy of God to provide, and a joyous giving to God, because frankincense was to be with it. And as he gave himself, we ought to give ourselves in a daily showing forth in God's presence that dedication that Jesus showed when he came down here obedient unto death. And then the altar of incense, right in front of the veil, burning from morning to night, sending up what? You remember what the psalmist said? Let my prayers be set before thee as incense, O Lord. Did he have a prayer life? Some people think you can walk in the Spirit. Madame Guyon used to think that you could walk in the Spirit till you didn't have to pray anymore. Jesus prayed before every important decision, sometimes all night, like when he chose the disciples. You find record of him arising a great while before day and praying. You find him praying alone. You find him praying before temptation. And when the crisis hit him, what are his last words? Prayers. Continual incense. God was building a tabernacle that was to be fulfilled in his Son, in the righteousness of the gate, the redemption of the silver chain, the door that he provided for us to come to God, the sacrifice that he himself offered, the judgment that he bore, the cleansing that he provides, the door into the holy place that is possible through him, the light that shines because he shines in us and we're embedded in him, the provision of joyous giving because of what he's given to us, and the pattern of a prayer life that sends up incense to his Father all the time. And another door, a curtain, a veil. Four colors again, blue, purple, white, scarlet, that tells of Jesus. And then you go inside, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. Again, we've been over it, but I want to sandwich them all together tonight. This Ark of the Covenant was made black acacia wood. The black acacia wood was a root out of a dry ground. He was, and as Ron Lieber has said, and it's one of the brilliant things of Ron Lieber, Jesus was both man and God, not part man, part God. The mystery of the Incarnation is a fusion of the impossible. It blows Aristotle's mind, who says something cannot be A and not A at the same time. He was both man and God, and as close as God could come. He would symbolize this in acacia wood, the black wood that symbolizes the humanity, and the gold that was pure and beaten. And this black acacia wood box was completely covered with gold. Open at the top. The dimensions tell us of Jesus, as we've seen. But inside it was made clear for a child. The tables of stone, unbroken. There were two tables of stone on which God wrote his law. The first tablets, when Moses came down, he saw God's people sinning, he broke them. And those laws were broken by man. The second set of tablets, God told Moses to put them permanently inside this ark. Again, way back there, God was talking about Jesus. The first law broken by mankind. The law kept only inside that one that came to dwell in human flesh and fulfill God's righteousness, that in redemption he might then be the door to lead us on into God. As a child could understand, the kept tables in this ark, which is made of the wood and the gold. There is Aaron's rod, that in an Old Testament event became a symbol of death and resurrection, as the rod stayed through the night to prove the high priestly anointing against others that were challenging Aaron's authority. And in the morning, the dead staff that had just been a rod suddenly budded and became alive. And that budding rod was permanently placed inside the ark, again to symbolize that it was Jesus he is talking about. And as the manna came down from heaven, and the provision of God is rewarded with the bread of presence as they gave to God, the one manna that did not decay stayed inside the golden pot, and there was manna placed inside this Ark of the Covenant. All three, the bread of heaven, the kept law of God, and the resurrection life of the budding rod, telling us that this is Jesus, symbolized in the acacia wood and the covered gold. Atop it, the mercy seat. No black acacia wood in it. A perfect, pure gold covering with the cherubims molded into it, gazing with worshipful awe and wings folded. And those creatures that became awesome figures of fear inspiration, as with flaming sword they barred the entrance to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Suddenly, man can now approach God's presence, because this is called the mercy seat, because God's presence would sit there to commune with the representative of God's people as he came into, on the great day of atonement, into the Holy of Holies. And this mercy seat, instead of these cherubims having swords ready to stop the entrance to life, and this is life eternal, that a man may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, access to God provided, folded wings, because as they came in, they would bring the blood from the sacrifice that had spilled his blood for the sins, and they would sprinkle it seven times in front of that ark. The standing was on the shed blood of Jesus. And then they would stand in front of this mercy seat. The pure gold expression of Jesus' perfection was between the representative of the people and the laws of God which were underneath. And those tablets of stone representing God's righteous standard. And God had said, for sin comes death. But between God's righteous standard and the man representing us was the sprinkled blood of the Lamb that had died, and the pure gold of the sacrifice of Jesus that had met the terms of righteousness, so cherubims with folded wings would gaze in worshipful awe as Jesus became what in jaw-breaking theology the propitiatory place of meeting between God and man once again, that had stopped when man sinned and Adam was driven from God's presence. Now the way back is provided, and man could stand in God's presence because Jesus had paid the full price, and there's nothing but his pure gold perfection covering the standard and between man and God's Shekinah glory. It's Jesus everywhere. The righteousness of the fence, the door, the sacrifice, the cleansing, the light, the bread of heaven, the prayer life example, the doors into the Holy of Holies, the life that mixed together the humanity of the acacia wood and the pure gold, and contained within himself the living bread, the perfection of God and resurrection life, who paid the debt in such a way that in pure gold protection between me and God's standard, God and man can commune again. That's the first tabernacle. He was the second one. And as you look at every one of these elements, and this whole sermon moved to this conclusion, as you look at these elements, they're all different. Curtains, silver, doors, elements, but they're all Jesus. What's the third tabernacle? You and me. all different, but so infused with Jesus that when the world looks at us in our various differences, they see more of Jesus than anything else. That's why the church exists. To San Francisco in 40 minutes, we'll be back. But will you let Jesus be seen in you? To those of us here in Southern California, that's why I say I'm turned on by Jesus. And in the midst of all this pressure and activity, I pray Gene Scott will never forget that God is more concerned about building this third tabernacle than He is me cutting a wide swath for Him. He's more concerned about fitting Gene into the building rightly fitted to the cornerstone than He is Gene accomplishing what Gene might think God wants. God's building a new third tabernacle. I've gone this picture before, but let me put in this concept. He's building. God the Father wants a family of many sons. God the Son, a body of many members. And God the Holy Spirit will pervade a living temple. A temple not made with hands, but of living stones, as Peter says. And God's not building in the abstract. There is no such thing as divine, modern, freestyle art. God's had a pattern from the foundation of the world. And that pattern He will not deviate from. And as God builds the first tabernacle, what is preeminent? All these elements are diverse. You've got brass, you've got gold, you've got acacia wood, you've got linen, you've got thread, you've got badger skins, you've got ram skins, you've got goat skins, you've got every kind of element. But everything points to Jesus, a different facet on one diamond. And Jesus, when He came, revealed that full revelation of God in human flesh. Now God's building the temple, and God is happy and only happy if in all things Christ has preeminence. He is the firstborn of the family. He's the head of the body, and He's the chief cornerstone of the temple. God's more concerned about you than what you can do for Him. Ye are God's workmanship, Paul said to the Corinthians, or to the Ephesians. The word is poem. We're God's poem. All of those come close. But the absolute finale is, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. I know that we all like in fantasy to see the eastern gate, and we see the stones and all the beauty that's described, and I'm sure there will be a real city. And I want us to sing in a moment, just inside the eastern gate, over there. But the real city, and all that it pointed to, is a living city. The New Jerusalem, the word Jerusalem is Jehovah Shalom, foundation of peace, when all wills have bowed to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and we become one in Him. And the sons of God will see that God does not fail. A third of heaven was emptied as all of those angels that disobeyed followed the crowning cherub in the mountain of God and the song leader of heaven. But that vacuum will be filled with a people made up in His image singing the song of the redeemed. Glory to God. That's the great day that's coming. That's the temple God's concerned with. He don't need you chiseling away. Just take the chisel out of your hand and let Him chisel on you. As Rutherford said, thank God for the hammer. Thank God for the file. Thank God for the fire. When I realize His hand is on the hammer. His hand is on the file. He's controlling the fire. And that eternal city is a people out of every nation and every kindred and every tribe. And God has deigned to let us be co-creators with Him in building a city not made with hands, every stone of which, every unit of which, doesn't matter where we're at the bottom of the post, a link in the chain, a piece of the door, a part of the candlestick, a little bit of the showbread, an incense burning. What's important is that we be a part of that third tabernacle that will cause the sons of God one day to shine and all the citizens of eternity rise in praise that when God says something, He finishes it. And His first utterance was, let us make man in our image. And He's going to do it. As hard as it is to accomplish it with some of us, He's going to get it done. Glory, glory, glory to His name.